Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Now, in this first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have the example of the children of Israel and their failings in the wilderness used as a warning to Christians not to make the same mistakes. Let's begin with the first 12 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complain, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let's begin our study of this first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with some background notes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul began a section of this letter on the proper use of Christian liberty. By Christian liberty, we mean the freedom that believers enjoy in Christ. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the rituals and restrictions of the Old Testament law. We are free to enjoy our new life in Christ. However, we are not free from the moral laws of God, because we are now under the law of Christ. Chapter 9, verse 21, and the law of Christ contains all the moral laws of God. So Christian liberty does not free us from the moral laws of God, and furthermore, even in the non-moral areas, we should restrict our Christian liberty so that weaker believers are not stumbled or hindered in their Christian growth. Now, by weaker believers, we don't mean those nitpicking Christian legalists who find fault with everything you do and who judge your spirituality by their standards. No, weaker believers are new and younger believers in the faith that are not yet knowledgeable in the Word of God and are not yet mature in Christ. Flaunting your Christian liberty may hinder the Christian growth of these young and immature believers. For example, inviting new Jewish Christians over to your house for a backyard barbecued pig roast would not be the right use of your Christian liberty. The new Jewish believers could be stumbled in their Christian growth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul used himself as an example and illustration of what it means to restrict your Christian liberty in the interest of serving the Lord and his people. Although Paul had certain rights and privileges as an apostle and servant of the Lord, including financial remuneration, he gave up these rights so as not to stumble weaker believers or have anyone be able to accuse him of being in the ministry for the money or for what he could get out of it. Furthermore, Paul showed in chapter 9 that serving the Lord and using our Christian liberty in the proper way takes a lot of self-denial and self-discipline. Look at the last verse of the chapter, the last verse of chapter 9. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Remember, disqualified here is not in reference to salvation, but in reference to Christian service and reward. Now here in chapter 10, Paul uses the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings as a negative example. The children of Israel did not practice self-denial and self-discipline when they were in the wilderness and were thus disqualified from entering the land of promise. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Doctrinal point number one. The events from Egypt to Canaan are a spiritual picture for God's people. The events from Egypt to Canaan are a spiritual picture for God's people. In this account of the sins of the children of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan, the word example is used in both verse 6 and verse 11. This is the Greek word tupos or type. A type is an Old Testament person, place, event, or other item which pictures New Testament truth. So the whole journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is a spiritual picture of the Christian life. That's why the word spiritual is used in verses 3 and 4 for the manna and the water in the wilderness. See that, verses 3 and 4? They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The manna was real bread that fell on the camp each day, and it was real water that flowed from a real rock. But it was spiritual in that it pictured or typified Christ as the living bread from heaven and as the living water for our souls. And the rock was a real rock, but it typifies Christ in the spiritual picture. Verse 4 says that the rock followed them. That is, Christ, the true rock, was with them throughout their wilderness wanderings. This is emphasized in the spiritual picture in that the children of Israel drank water from the rock both at the beginning of their wilderness journey, Exodus chapter 17, as well as at the end of their 40 years in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 21. So the events from Egypt to Canaan are a spiritual picture for God's people. Coming out of Egypt, after the application of the blood of the Passover lamb to the home, is a picture of salvation. We too are delivered from the slavery of sin and Satan when we recognize and come to Christ as the true Passover lamb who shed his blood for us. Entering and conquering and occupying Canaan represents, in the spiritual picture, represents the ideal state of the Christian life. That is, enjoying our spiritual blessings in Christ and successfully fighting our spiritual battles in the power of Christ. This is the ideal. But too often we are like the children of Israel and we fall short of all the blessings and victories that we could experience. Why? Because of the sins of the wilderness. So all of these failings as well become part of the spiritual picture of the Christian life. Unfortunately, many Christians spend most of their lives wandering in the wilderness of Christian experience. The events from Egypt to Canaan are a spiritual picture for God's people. Doctrinal point number two. The events from Egypt to Canaan are a spiritual warning to God's people. The events from Egypt to Canaan are a spiritual warning to God's people. This portion of Scripture was not just included in the Bible so that we would know and appreciate the fact that the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is an Old Testament type and spiritual picture of the Christian life. It is also included as a warning for us so that we don't make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made and we don't fall short of the blessings and victories that God has for us. Notice, all of the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and all crossed the Red Sea, and all were guided by the cloud, and all were under the leadership of Moses, and all ate the manna, and all drank the miraculously provided water. But not all entered the land of Canaan. In fact, most of them did not. Verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And now verse 6, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. Verse 7, let us not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. Verse 8, The end of verse 8 says that in one day, 23,000 fell. Now, according to Numbers chapter 25, where this event is recorded, a total of 24,000 died. But this is not a contradiction in the Bible. A total of 24,000 died, but as we see here, 23,000 died in one day alone. Verse 9, let us not try the Lord, as some of them also tempted or tried the Lord and were destroyed by serpents. See Numbers 21 for this event. Verse 10, let us not complain or grumble, as some of them also complained. All of these sins of the wilderness kept the people out of the land of blessing and rest. And the same will be true in our lives. These sins of the wilderness do not result in our loss of salvation, if we are true believers, but they will keep us from attaining the blessing and joy and reward that the Lord has for us in this life. Now note the emphasized warning in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The events from Egypt to Canaan are a spiritual warning to God's people. What about practical application from this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Look for the way of escape. Look for the way of escape. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Verse 13 is a wonderful verse to memorize. In view of the warning to watch out that we don't commit the same sins of the wilderness that the children of Israel committed, the Lord gives us a threefold promise here to encourage us. Number one, no temptation or test has overtaken you except such as is common to man. The word temptation here includes both solicitation to sin and test of our faith. So you can never say, no one's ever been tempted or tested like this before. That's part of the promise, right? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Number two, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. God knows our limits and does not allow any temptation to sin or test of our faith to be beyond our limits. You can never say that you had to sin because the temptation was just too much, or that you had to fail because the test was just too great. That's a promise. And number three, God will always provide a way of escape that you can endure. See it there at the end of verse 13? But with the temptation, God will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will always provide a way of escape so that you can endure. Now, it may not be obvious, so look for the way of escape. It may be a change of circumstances. It may be the help of a fellow believer. It may be just the right portion of Scripture for the situation. Look for the way of escape.